Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When government tells you whom to worship, believers face an easy choice. The answer is simply no, we will worship God. Then we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have to be willing to face the consequences, whether God delivers us or not. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today we continue a series on the Church in Babylon, unleashing the power of a Spirit-filled witness. We're again in Daniel 3, seeing what happens when the state becomes God.
God is always with his people, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we must welcome it. Fear and anger are not options to the Christian. And we must be able to be like the early church, who considered it a privilege to be identified with Jesus in a culture back then that was anti-Christian and anti the worship of the Roman Empire. So first of all, accept it. Second, and this becomes a little disheartening, most people will bow before the power of the state and its laws. Most people will bow before the power of the state and its laws. I've been meditating on this past week and asking myself a question. Three people refused to bow. We have no idea why Daniel was not there. It's possible he was on a tour somewhere for the king, and we know, of course, Daniel would never have bowed, because in chapter 6 he has his own opportunity when he prays to Jerusalem three times a day, and they tell him to stop doing that, and he won't, and he gets thrown into the lion's den. So we know that Daniel would certainly have not bowed, even as these three guys didn't bow. But apart from that, I'm asking myself a question. Weren't there 10,000 Jews, minimally? Scholars believe there are many more than that went to Babylon. Where in the world were they? Well, maybe, they were out on the other side of the plain and nobody saw them. I don't know. I think maybe all the rest decided to bow because they said to themselves, look, this doesn't mean that we can't also worship Jehovah. Furthermore, and this touches my heart, we have children. And what we'll do? We'll bow the knee, but we won't bow our hearts. So God knows we really don't mean it. And furthermore, we have to be in Babylon so that we're good witnesses to Jehovah. It's pretty hard to be a good witness when you're dead. And so they don't identify. And I think that most of them, if not all of them, bowed. There are Christians today who not so sure how well we would do if we had persecution. There are Christian business people and so forth who eat in a public cafeteria who will not bow their heads even in prayer because they don't want to be identified with Jesus and be thought of as weird. Jesus said, rejoice when your name is cast out as being evil. We don't like that. So there are Christians who bow their head and they're actually rubbing their eyebrows, or they're adjusting their napkin, on their knee and so forth. Think of Daniel. He bows and prays three times a day with an open window, and they say, you do that and you get the lion's den. Daniel said, I'm not going to surrender my commitment to God. I will do whatever. Jesus said this. He said, he who is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. I've never preached on that text. If I'm around here long enough, I might actually preach a sermon on that sometime. Imagine that. How will we do when the true persecution comes? That's the question. You know why the others bowed. It's because they feared the furnace more than they feared God. And so they went along with the statism of the day, and they bowed. Hate to say it, but few will actually stand. And what's interesting historically is that the ones who do stand, we remember. We don't remember a lot of names in Germany, but we think of Bonhoeffer and Martin, Niemöller, and a lot of others. And there were others, too. There were about 700 pastors and priests who went to concentration camps because of their opposition to Hitler. But we remember the heroes, and we study them. The others pass namelessly into history. Young people and others, God is looking for those who are saying, we're going to stand, we're going to identify with Jesus, we're going to take the heat, because after all, he is our Savior, he is our Lord, and God forbid that we should ever be ashamed of him. Now there's a final lesson, and that is this, that the fire that purifies us is the fire that actually frees us. It sets us free. You notice, and we read the text a moment ago, perhaps too quickly, but do you notice how Nebuchadnezzar seems to be obsessed with this idea that they had to be bound and thrown into the fire? He says, for example, in verse 20, bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were bound in their cloaks. I assume they had ropes that were tied around them and their tunics and so forth. They were bound with their clothes. And then King Nebuchadnezzar is astonished. Verse 24, he declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men into the fire? He answered and said, but I see four men unbounded in the fire. There was something that the fire burned off. And what the fire burned off was the ropes that held them bound. And they were freed in the fire. My dear friend, no matter what fiery trial you're passing through, and it may be persecution, that may be around the corner. It may be some other fiery trial. When Peter said, don't think it's strange if you're in a fiery trial, you can fill in the blank as to what that fiery trial is. But Peter said, rejoice. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The fourth man shows up and walks with you through the fire. And you can even be set free because finally you've trusted him, no matter the outcome. I ask today that this church will be a church that lovingly, winsomely, and without a sense of judgment and, self-judgment, or, now that's the wrong word, self-righteousness, that's the word I want. God forbid that we should be like that. But with humility and brokenness, we give a loving witness where we are, and we are willing to take the heat for the one who redeemed us. And we're confident that he walks with us through the fire and actually sets us free. Chrysostom was a preacher in Istanbul, ancient Constantinople. And he was run out of town, and he got into trouble with the authorities because they didn't like his preaching, yada, yada, yada. It's a story that's been told 100 times. His people, you know, they took up stones and sticks and they were going to fight the authorities, but of course they couldn't. You know, you and I can't fight our culture when we have these strong cultural streams. That is to say, we cannot fight them with our own weapons. We have to throw ourselves on God. But anyway, the people gathered in the church for his last sermon. After that, he went into exile and died. Let me give you a paragraph of what he said. Numerous are the waves and the great tossing of the sea, but we have no fear of going down, for we stand upon the rock. Let the ocean rage as it will. It is powerless to break the rock. Let the waves roll. They cannot sink the bark of Jesus. Tell me, what should we fear? Death? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Exile? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Confiscation of property, which was happening in those days. We brought nothing into this world, and it is clear that we can take nothing away with us. I despise what the world fears and hold its good things in derision. I do not fear poverty, nor do I desire riches. I am not afraid of death. I do not pray to live unless it be for your good. This is why I speak of what is now taking place and exhort you, be of good cheer, that when the water comes, the waves do not break the rock, but are dissolved into foam. God wins. Whether or not he delivers us, this much is sure. We'll go on believing him, even without a miracle, because we've come to know the living and the true God. Pastor Wiersbe, my predecessor here, said that it's one thing, you know, to be put into the furnace of fire. It's quite another to be put into the lake of fire. And my friend today, I urge you to believe on Jesus, because he died. He gave his life. He gave himself for us. And he even said, this is my body which is broken. This is my blood. Eat and drink in remembrance of me, because in that act is redemption and the free gift of eternal life to all those who are listening at this moment and God is working in your heart. Would you reach out and receive that free gift, we pray, in Jesus' name. Father, take these words, we pray, to encourage us, to give us the strength that we need. And we ask, O Lord, that these three men would be our role models in a world that has lost its way. We love you. We pray that we might represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, today I want you to have a copy of these messages titled The Church in Babylon, because that's precisely where we are today, isn't it? And it's encouraging to realize that other believers in previous centuries have also had to endure trials, persecution. They've had conflicts of conscience. They've had to define their mission in the world just like we do today. And I want you to be encouraged, recognizing the fact that God walked with them through these experiences. It's not as if he abandons us even when our nation is under judgment. He knows those who are his, and I hope that you belong to him. And by the way, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, remember he died to reconcile us to God. He's the only Savior that you can trust, and through faith in him, we have eternal life. I pray that that will be your experience even today.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up When the State Becomes God, the ninth message in a series on the Church in Babylon, unleashing the power of a Spirit-filled witness. Next time, high drama as a king sees the handwriting on the wall. The Church in Babylon is a 10-part series on CD. We'd like to send you that series as our thank you for a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.